This morning we're going to continue our series of studies here in the book in the issue of praying the powerful prayers of Paul. And this morning we're going to start another prayer, and it's a lengthy one, so I can tell you right now we're going to be in this one for a couple weeks because there's a lot of things to say and a lot of ground to cover. I like to start by reading the passage, then having a word of prayer, and then I'll give you some introductory remarks to this particular message. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Dearly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to this passage of Scripture and we begin to study this prayer, that we'll understand what it is that Paul is praying on behalf of the Colossians and therefore on our behalf. That we would be instructed from this prayer, that we would understand and gain insight into how we ourselves as members of the church, the body of Christ, should pray for ourselves and for the assembly and for our family and friends and so forth. Lord, we pray that this would be a profitable time of edification for those that have made it out here this morning, and that you would get the glory for everything that is said and done here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, how many of you remember back to the very first introductory study where we did on this particular series on praying the powerful prayers of Paul, and I made available that index of Pauline prayer? And it was about 3 pages long, and it had every single prayer in there that Paul prayed. Now, I hope that you don't think that we are going to sit there and go through every single one of those, because we'll be doing that for 2 years. Okay? What I've done, and when I titled the series, "The Praying the Powerful Prayers of Paul," is I selected the 5 or 6 big prayers that if you study those prayers, you will study and cover all of the information that he peppers in all the other prayers if you read through all of them. Okay? So we're looking at the 5 or 6 big ones. And this one here in Colossians chapter 1 is the last big one. But it is a big one. Are we not rolling?
We are.
We are rolling? Okay. It is a big prayer. So, that being said, this is probably, when we are done with this prayer, we are going to look at then one more study on the issue of Paul's prayers for thanksgiving and the different things that he prays for there, and then we're going to have a conclusion. So we should be wrapping this series of studies up, I would think, in the next 5 or so weeks. It just depends on how things go. So these big prayers, if you study and learn what he's talking about in these prayers, and then you look at that index that I gave you, and you go through and read the rest of them, you will see that 95% of the topics that he addresses in these smaller ones are all covered in these big ones that we've been studying and taking the time to go through through this series. Now, the prayer in Colossians chapter 1 here is extremely important because it deals with the important issue of knowing and doing the will of God. And about a year ago, as we finished up our series of studies through the book of Colossians back when we were still at Apex, I taught 3 messages entitled "How to Stand Perfect and Complete in All the Will of God." And some of you that were with us, you may remember that. Some of you may not. We do have some new folks here in the assembly since I taught this information last time. Now, if you would look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras is mentioned a couple times here in the book of Colossians, and we'll see it again here in a second. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "Epaphras, who was one of you..." So we learn that Epaphras was a member of the church that was at Colossae. He was one of them. "A servant of Christ, saluteth you always," notice, "laboring fervently for you in prayers." Okay? So was Epaphras continuing to pray for the Colossians? The answer to that is yes. He's laboring fervently for them in prayers. Why? "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So the reason why Epaphras was laboring fervently for the Colossians in prayer, the goal, the objective that he had, was that the Colossians would be able to stand and have a standing, a perfect standing, in their knowledge of the will of God. As it says there, "Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, turn over back to chapter 1, if you would, and look up the introduction to this prayer here in verse 9. verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," now this is Paul, "since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might," notice, "be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So the prayer of Epaphras in chapter 4 for the Colossians is extremely similar to what Paul is praying here in chapter 1. Now, let me just ask you this. Where do you think Epaphras learned to pray? He probably learned to pray that from listening to who? From Paul. Paul taught Epaphras how to pray for this church. Okay? Now, Epaphras was a member of the church that was at Colossae. He clearly had traveled away and met Paul personally. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is one of you, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So Paul is in prison when he writes the book of Colossians, and Epaphras clearly had personal contact with Paul, and Epaphras reports to Paul the state of what is going on there in the church that's at Colossae, which then prompts Paul in verse 9 to tell them, "For this cause," based on what he learned from Epaphras in verse 7 and 8, "for this cause since the day we heard it." Since the day we heard of your love in Christ Jesus, back there, and your love in the Spirit in verse 7 and 8, "we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So Paul, Epaphras reports some things to Paul about the church that's at Colossae, which then prompts Paul to offer this prayer. And we learn from chapter 4, verse 12, that Epaphras learns how to pray for the Colossians and learns what to pray on their behalf based on listening to and being taught by who? Paul. And that is, in a nutshell, the fundamental reason why we are studying these prayers. So that we, like Epaphras, can be taught and instructed from our apostle how to pray for members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, all that being said, I want to look at the beginning here with you. If this thing will work. Is it plugged in, Joel? It's not going to work. Okay. All right, thanks. Since the day we heard it, so we have the overview of the prayer. Okay, so since the day Paul heard of their love in the Spirit in verse 8, he did not cease to pray for the Colossians. Now, what are the specific things that he prays for them? Okay. Number one, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's in verse 9. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So that's the second thing he prays for them, okay? Third, he prays for them in verse 10 that they would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there are some additional things there. Then in verse 11, he prays that they might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then in verse 12, he talks about the issue of them giving thanks unto the Father. So the main issues that are present within this prayer are those issues right there. When Paul hears about their love in the Spirit toward one another, it prompts him to pray this prayer on their behalf. And I want you to look again at verse 9. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not" what? "Cease." Remember this issue, this theme that we were looking at in the introduction to this series. What is Paul's instruction about prayer? To pray without what? Ceasing. To pray continually. To be instant in prayer. So when Paul thinks of the Colossians and they pop into his mind and he goes before the throne of grace, this is what he prays on their behalf. Okay? Well, let's start looking specifically at some of the details here. He says, "And do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You hit that for me, Joel? Now, look at verse 9. I want to start breaking down verse 9. Go ahead. This verse is the key verse for the entire prayer. Okay? If you look at this verse, this is the entire verse. Everything that he's going to say down through the prayer is going to be based upon what he teaches in verse 9. And he says to them, if you look at it, "His desire is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So there are some things here that Paul wants them to know. Now, look at verse 9 again. This seems kind of scattered, but I don't really know what else we can do about it here. Unless we slap another battery in this. Sorry. You know, these technical things are just that way. Must be God's will, right? One, I think. Let's see. Joel, let's just turn it off. It's just going to distract me. So you guys are not going to have notes today. All right, here we go. If you look at verse 9, it says, "And desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So there's some things there that he prays, and that there's a desire of Paul's heart, and the desire of his heart is expressed by what he prays on their behalf. And you see it there when he says, "And to desire that ye might be filled." There's some things that he wants them to be filled with, and it's interesting, if you look up the word filled carries the following meanings. It means to make full, okay? To make full, to bring to capacity, to fill to the full, to render full, or to complete. Now, I've used this illustration with you before, okay? I have this glass of water here. If I fill this glass with water, will there be any more room for any more water to fit into the glass? So the definition of the word here is literally that you are filled to the point of doing what? Overflowing, right? If you fill this up with water and keep putting water in, eventually it's going to start spilling over the side, right? The other illustration I like to use for what this word means is, have you ever been packing for a trip and you call your spouse in to sit on the suitcase while you latch it down because you just have so many clothes in that thing that you literally cannot fit another thing in there, okay? When he talks here about being filled, that's the idea, to be filled to the top, okay? So that nothing shall be wanting, there be no space left to fill to the brim, to make complete, or to render perfect. So he says that he wants them to be filled to a capacity, to the point where they are overflowing and abounding and spilling over in some things. Now, the word translated filled, I want you to hold your hand there and flip back to Colossians chapter 4. The word translated filled is the same word that is translated complete in chapter 4, verse 12. And I want you to look at that with me if you would. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." Notice, "always laboring fervently for you in prayers." By the way, where did Epaphras didn't just learn what to pray, he also learned how to pray and how often to pray. Paul's example is to pray without what? Ceasing. Epaphras there in verse 12, notice what it says. It says, "always laboring fervently for you in what? In prayers." Now why? "That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." That word that's translated there, complete, is the same word that's translated in the other verse as fulfilled. Okay? So to be filled is the same thing as to be what? Complete, right? What is it that's going to fill this cup? It's going to be more water, right? Once the glass is full of water, can you put any more water in it? It's complete, right? It's filled to the top. So you understand the illustration here of what Paul is saying. Now, just so you make sure that you get it, flip over with me to Matthew chapter 1. Because it's real important that you understand what he's saying here when he talks to them about being filled. You know, the word, that's an interesting word. If we had a pool out here on the church ground, okay, and I said to you, and we had a hose, and I said, fill the pool with the hose. What do I mean? I mean that you would use the hose as the instrument to put water in the what? Now, if I came outside and you said, "I'm done," and I said, "Okay," and I came outside and you had bought enough hose to fill the pool with hose, that's clearly not what I meant, right? So you understand that to be filled with something can either talk about what you're using to do the filling or what is being full up. You understand what I'm saying here, okay? Now, he says here the word to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Epaphras prays that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. It says here, now all this was done, talking about the birth of Jesus and so forth, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. So all of these things that are occurring here are happening to do what? To fulfill a prophecy spoken about the Lord. Now what does it mean to fulfill the prophecy? It means that what was predicted has now what? Come to pass. And once it's fulfilled, once that which was predicted beforehand has come to pass, is there anything left to happen in regard to that prophecy? No. Let me show you another one. Look at chapter 2. You're in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Same book. It says, and there was until the death of Herod. They go to Egypt and they flee and so forth. They're warned of the wise men, and Joseph and his family flee into Egypt for a time because Herod is going to kill all the young children, 2 years old and younger and so forth. And in verse 15 it says, and there was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord, the prophet saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So again, when the Scripture says that the prophecy has been fulfilled, what does it mean? It means it's been what? It means it's been completed. Okay? So my point here is this. To be filled with something is the same thing as being what? Complete. Okay? In the Scripture. It has the same definition. Go, if you would, with me to Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. We love this verse because it talks about how complete our position is in Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the Colossians here in chapter 2, and he says to them in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, what's he saying? If you're complete in Christ, taking the idea from what we learned from these other verses, is there anything that you need spiritually that He hasn't already given to you? No. You are complete. You are filled up in Christ. Whatever, you are totally and completely set up, established. You have everything that you need because you're complete where? In Him. You may not feel like you are right now today, but in Jesus Christ, your standing is a standing of what? Completeness, right? Of lacking nothing, right? Of being totally filled with all the spiritual blessings and heavenly places that He has for you. There is nothing that you need that He hasn't already abounded toward you in, because you are complete in Him. Now, go back to chapter 1 if you would. So, take all those ideas back to verse 9. We've already learned that he prays without ceasing for them, that his desire on their behalf is that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. So what is it that He wants them to be filled with? The thing that He wants them to be filled with is a knowledge of God's what? Will. Now, if you were to do a survey and ask the average believer if they cared about knowing and doing the will of God, how many of them do you think would say yes? All you have to do is go to the Christian bookstore and look at all the books that have been written about knowing and doing the will of God to know that this is a very, important issue for a lot of people. People want to be doing God's will. They want to know what God has for them and so forth. Here Paul is saying that he wants the Colossians to be filled to the point of overflowing, to the point of completeness, and the thing that he wants them to be filled with is the knowledge of His what? Of His will. To know what it is that God is doing. Now, throughout this entire series on prayer, has this issue of knowledge come up a lot? Hold your hand here with me if you want to flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at the first prayer that we studied, because the issue of knowledge comes up all throughout these prayers. One of the primary themes throughout all of these prayers that we've been studying is that Paul prays that there are specific things that he wants the body of Christ to know. And then based on knowing those things, there are certain behaviors, actions, and attitudes that He wants us to operate and act out in our life based on these things that we know. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. In verse 16, He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," notice, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the what? In the knowledge of Him." So you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We discuss that, remember? And we study that in these prayers when Paul's talking about wisdom, what is he talking about? He's talking about the wisdom of God and mystery. When he's talking about revelation, he's talking about the revelation for today, the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And those things taken together then lead to, in verse 17, the knowledge of who? Of Him. Now in the prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he's praying that we would be filled to the point of overflowing with the knowledge of His will. Now, the will of God then, is the will of God then something that you have to go out here and find? Or is it something that you are responsible to know? It says there you're supposed to what? Know it. Okay, now we're going to come back to that idea in a little bit, and I'll tell you why that's important. But so you've got that in verse 17. Look at verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being what?" So based on knowing something, Are the eyes of your understanding enlightened to know some things? There in verse 17 and 18. Verse 18, now read on. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened," notice what it says, "that ye may" what? "Know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So are there specific things that Paul expects and prays that the believers will know and understand? Okay? Now, look at chapter 3. We looked at this prayer also. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and height," and to do what? To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. There the word filled is again. Okay? In connection again with the issue of knowledge. Verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us." So you see the connection here. To know something, we understand what that means from the verses and so forth that we've already studied. We're in chapter 1, through the spirit of wisdom and revelation, we're to know Him. Through that, the eyes of our understanding are being enlightened that we may know the hope of our calling, or His calling, excuse me. Then here, we're to know the love of Christ. Then if you go to the passage we've been studying the last 2 weeks, go to Philippians chapter 1, you see the same thing. He prays that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Knowledge and in all judgment. So this issue of knowledge comes up. There are specific things that Paul wants you to know. He wants you to know the love of Christ. He wants you to know the hope of His calling. He wants you to know the greatness of His power toward us who believe. And He also, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His what? Of His will. Okay? Now, go back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9 again. "For this cause, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, notice, what is it that Paul wants the Colossians to be filled with? The thing that he wants them to be filled with is the knowledge of whose will? God's will. So that right there tells you, at least in part, why believers are so concerned with this issue of knowing and doing the will of God. Because as believers that want to serve God, we want to make sure that we're doing the right things. We want to make sure that we're, you know, doing things the way God would have us to do them. So the specific prayer and desire of Paul is that they would be filled to capacity and completeness with the knowledge of His will. Now, the knowledge of His will, notice there, what it says, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Notice, in all what? Wisdom and spiritual understanding. So, the knowledge of His will is going to come through and stem from some wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, where are you going to get that from? Where are you going to get spiritual understanding from? The Word of God. Where are you going to get wisdom from? The Word of God. How are you going to know God's will? Are you going to know God's will by going out here and reading the things that are happening in the world? Or are you going to know God's will from what it says here in the Word of God? Okay, you understand my point. Now look, it talks about wisdom. I don't want to talk a lot about that because we've discussed that. We just saw in the prayers as we read back through them that that is a big issue all through them, the issue of wisdom. Wisdom we have already seen throughout this series of studies is what, when Paul mentions wisdom, he is speaking about the wisdom of God in a mystery regarding God's secret purpose in forming the church, the body of Christ. When it says here that ye might know the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, if you are going to know what God is doing, you have to know how God is operating. Okay? Now, think about it with me for a second. Well, why don't you turn there with me? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. When God made Adam, did Adam have a specific diet that he was supposed to eat? Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Let's start at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and it shall be meat for you. In the original creation, what was mankind's diet limited to? He was a vegetarian. Okay? Some of you would be happy about that, right? He was a vegetarian. He ate what God told him to eat. Okay? Now, flip with me to chapter 9. After the flood, does that change? Does God's instruction regarding what the diet of man should consist of, does it change? In the original creation, God says that you're to be all the stuff, all the trees of the garden, all the things that the herb-bearing seed and so forth that are here, all this stuff can be meat for you, obviously except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then that changes though. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 1. And God said, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. By the way, is that the same thing He told Adam? It's the exact same thing He told Adam. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Notice, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Notice, into your hand are they what? Delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you what? All things. Okay? Now, some of you are having a party there because you can have your steak. Okay? But what's my point? In the first 9 chapters of the book of Genesis, you have 2 different instructions about what? About food. If you go a little further into the law, does God make a distinction between clean and unclean meat? Okay? Now look, you have all of these instructions in the Bible about food. Which one are you supposed to follow? If you are Israel living under the law, and you go back to Genesis chapter 9, and you say, you know what, I think I want to have some bacon with my eggs, will you be in or out of God's will? You'll be out of God's will. Why? Because His word to Israel said, you're not supposed to eat that stuff. Right? So, you have to understand that for you to have a knowledge of God's will, to be filled with the knowledge of His will, it's going to have to come through wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. It's going to have to come through the Word of God as how we discern that. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1 if you would. Now, I say all that to just say to you that if you don't recognize the apostleship of the Apostle Paul as being our apostle for the dispensation of grace for the church, the body of Christ, and recognize that God committed unto him a different set of instructions. We're using that food issue, right? In the original creation, he's a vegetarian. In Genesis chapter 9, he can eat anything he wants, right? Under the law, you've got clean and unclean food. What's Paul's instruction about food? All things are lawful as long as they are received with what? Thanksgiving, okay? So there's four different instructions just about the food issue and what the diet of man should consist of and can consist of in the eyes of God. So if you don't know, the way you're going to know God's will is you're going to have to do some proving of some things, and you are going to have to know it, as it says there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Now look it. Just like that member of the nation of Israel could go to Moses and say, you know what, I'm going to follow this instruction here in Genesis 9 and eat the pork and be totally out of the will of God, can you and I claim verses that God wrote and gave to the nation of Israel for ourselves today and be just as out of God's will as that guy, that Jewish person who wants to follow the instruction in Genesis 9 regarding his diet? Okay? So, for us to be filled to capacity with the knowledge of His will, it's going to have to come on the basis of some wisdom, some understanding about what God is doing today, and some spiritual understanding that is going to stem from that wisdom. Now, Paul's... Notice what it says there, though. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Have you ever noticed how often the words wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are tied to each other in the Word of God? Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding are all sort of related things. You have understanding in verse 9 because you had what? Wisdom. Okay? Now, understanding, once again, comes through the knowledge. You cannot separate the one from the other. Hold your hand there, if you would, and flip that to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 4. And that is chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Notice what Paul says. Notice the connection here. He says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace which is given unto me, the you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now look at verse 5. Whereby when ye read, ye may what? Understand my what? Knowledge. So did Paul have a specific set of knowledge that had been committed to him that he says, when you read this, you can also understand my what? My knowledge. But you see the connection there between knowledge and what? Understanding. It says there in verse 4, again, whereby when you read you may understand, notice, my knowledge in the mystery of who? Now why does it say that? Who was the mystery of Christ revealed to? Paul. And when you read what Paul wrote, do you come to understand his knowledge? Okay? So the connection between knowledge and understanding is inseparable. Just as wisdom and understanding is inseparable. Go back to Colossians, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. It says that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. Notice, unto all riches of the full assurance of what? Understanding. Now, how are they going to get the riches of the full assurance of understanding? They're going to get it in the verse when they to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of who? So for them to have the full assurance of understanding, they are going to have to acknowledge some doctrinal things that Paul has to say to them through his teaching, and they understand it by his preaching and by his epistles, what those things are, right? Now, go back to chapter 1, verse 9. That ye might be filled, overflowing, complete, with the knowledge of his what? Will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Now, Paul's prayer then, let's break this down a little bit. Paul's prayer is that through wisdom and spiritual understanding, the Colossians would be filled to capacity with the knowledge of what God is doing. Now, God's will for humanity, for you and I, has already been revealed on the pages of Scripture. It is not something that we are charged with going out and discerning by reading the circumstances of our lives. Rather, it is something the believer has the capacity to be filled with, the knowledge of, as well as stand perfect and complete in, based upon a sound understanding of God's Word rightly divided. Now, how many of you want to know and do the will of God? I mean, almost every believer raises their hand, right? When I was in Bible college, this was a huge deal, okay? Speaker after speaker would come into chapel and talk to us about how to know and do the will of God. Some of them had a 3-step process. Some of them had a 5-step process. Some of them, if you do these 10 things or these 12 things, the result of this is that you'll be right in the center of God's will. Where does the Bible ever talk about that? Does the Bible talk about being in the center of God's will? Everyone wants to know the will of God for their life. As a result, there are all sorts of formulas that have been articulated in order to discern the will of God. Now, one popular idea is the notion that teaches that God has a general will for your life and a what? Specific will for your life. And some things that are said in relationship to that is that God's general will is that, number one, you would be what? You'd be saved, right? And as a saved person, you would seek to serve God. You wouldn't, you know, lie, steal, commit adultery, blah, 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 blah. All those sorts of things. That's God's what? That's His general will for you. But, and then along with that teaching also comes the idea that not only does God have a general will, but He also has a what? Specific will. And when they talk about the specific will, what are they discussing? They're talking about things, well, who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to work? What car should I buy? What job or career am I supposed to take? What church should I go to? Etc., etc. Right? I mean, you're familiar with these ideas. Okay? Now, a second popular idea is the idea that God has a detailed life plan, uniquely designed for every believer, revealed through outward circumstances and inward impressions. So the general will then is revealed through the Word of God and prayer. But the specific will, where He wants you to live, who He wants you to marry, what job He wants you to have, what car He wants you to buy, all that sort of stuff that believers obsess about all the time, all of that stuff is determined by reading the circumstances of your life, looking to see where God is opening and closing doors and windows. What is He saying to me through this, that, or the other thing? How many know what I'm talking about? Isn't this what they teach about the will of God? Now look, the result is if you take all of the teaching on the will of God, you can really boil it down to a 3-step formula. Number one, everybody is going to tell you to read the Bible and pray. Okay? That's how you know the will of God. That's good advice. You should read the Bible and what? Pray. Second, they're going to tell you to read the circumstances of your life. The road signs, if you will. The opening and closing of doors and windows. You know, they get their theology from the Sound of Music, right? Every time the Lord closes a door somewhere, He opens a window. That type of idea. And that you look at the circumstances of your life and God speaks to you through those circumstances to direct you in the way that He wants you to go. Then, third, the teaching says that you need to listen for God's still small voice. The inner voice or your inner feelings, promptings, hunches, and impressions. And the result of reading the Word of God in prayer, reading the circumstances of your life, and listening for that still small voice and your hunches and inward impressions and so forth, the result of all of that, according to the prevalent teaching, is that that process will lead you to a point where you are right in the center of God's will. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that there are serious problems with that. Okay? There are serious problems with that. Number one, how do you know it's God talking to you at all? You know, you've got people in the Roman Catholic Church who believe that God called them to be a priest. You've got people in all the different denominations who believe and teach that God called them to be in those denominations. Well, is God calling anybody today to be in a denomination or any religious system that does not understand, number one, the issue of salvation by grace through faith? Is He calling anybody today to be a part of any religious system or denomination that doesn't understand the fellowship of the mystery? No. So, all of those inward hunches and impressions and circumstances, all of that stuff is basically people using God and religion to just justify what they want to do. How many of you know that I broke up with a girl one time before I met my wife by telling her it wasn't God's will for us to date anymore? Now look, did God tell me, Brian, what was I doing? I was using my religion to justify what I want to do. Right? Because if I had just came and said, you know, that was a lot easier than just saying, you know what, I don't like you anymore. So what I had to do is I had to bring God into it to make me feel spiritual, and therefore now she can't what? She can't argue with God. All that is spiritual manipulation designed for you to justify the things that you want to do. When Paul talks about being filled with the knowledge of God's will, that's not the kind of nonsense that he's talking about. And by the way, I was on the other side of that once too, and somebody did that to me. It was after I had already done it, and as soon as they said, you know what? I used to think that God's will was determined by doing all three of those things that I just told you. Reading and prayer, circumstantial leading, listening for the inner voice, until somebody said that to me and I said, wait a minute, what's going on here? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. What is the problem? What's another problem with that teaching? That teaching is saying that God is still going to speak to you in some other way than through His Word. Right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, notice, which is given unto me for you to do what? Well, hang on a minute. We already learned earlier this morning, what does the word fulfilled mean? The word fulfilled means to what? Complete. When Paul set down the pen, when he was done recording the revelation that God had given him to record, the process of inspiration and revelation was what? Over. God is not any longer in the business of revealing things to mankind through any other vehicle or medium other than through His written Word. Because the only way that you know that you have a message from the God, that you have a true, authentic message from the God of heaven, is through an authentic, objective standard outside of yourself. Otherwise, I could stand up here this morning and say, oh, God just spoke to me, and you need to donate $150 to my retirement fund. I'm serious. You laugh at that, but does that happen routinely every Sunday in many, many churches across the world? Why? Because they haven't acknowledged that God's Word is what? Complete. And if God is going to speak to you through circumstantial leading, through it, and the other thing that's always interesting is they'll say, well, you know, God spoke to me, but not in an audible voice. What does that mean? All of that stuff is a bunch of religious manipulation designed to get to justify the decisions. Believers need God's revelation of mankind ceased with the completion of the Word of God. To ask God to communicate with you apart from His written Word is to expect extra-biblical revelation and information, which God just said in that verse He's not going to what? He's not going to do. Now, believers need to stop allowing dishonest men to hijack their faith. The only way you know you received a message from the God of heaven is through an objective standard outside of yourself. Now think about this for a minute. Whose will are we talking about here? God's will, not whose will. Not Brian's will, not your will, not somebody else's will. What we want to be filled with the knowledge of is His will, not our own will. But so often, the teaching about the will of God is all designed to justify us doing what we want to do. Right? Now look, I'm going to be real simple with you. How many of you want to do the will of God? If you want to do the will of God, all you have to do is find out what God's doing. If you find out what God's doing and go do that, are you doing His will? How do you know what God's doing? Through wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding, which then fills you with the knowledge of His will. Right? So, the will of God, you say, well, how do I know the will of God, Brian? It's very easy. Find out what God's doing and go do that. Where do you go to find out what God's doing? CNN? Fox News? MSNBC? Or the Word of God? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. What is God doing today? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Having made. Now look, is that past, present, or future tense? It's past tense. He's already what? He's already made known. So if He's already made something known, has He already said what it is? Okay? Having made known, notice, unto us the mystery of His will. According to the good pleasure which He purposed where? Do you realize what that verse is saying? That verse number one is saying that He's already made this stuff known, and not what has He made known? He has made known the secret purpose of His own will. There is no part of God's will that He hasn't already what? Made known. It's all there. It's all there for us. All we have to do is read it, understand what He's doing, and align our wishes, desires with what He says His are, and we go out and we do what He's doing, and then are we doing His will? The mystery of His will has already been made known. There is no facet, no component of God's will that He hasn't already revealed and made known. That's how you and I can be filled with the what? See, we can't have a knowledge of it if He hasn't already done what? Made it known. The reason we can have a knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding in it is because He's already made known it. He's already made it known. And not only has He made it known, but He's made known the secret mystery purpose of that will through the writings of the Apostle Paul, who the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, was revealed to. Look at another one. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. What's God doing today? Well, look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. What is God doing today? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He's taking believing Jews and Gentiles, and He's reconciling them to God equally on one body by the cross. That's what He's doing. Is He any longer dealing with the world on the basis of a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, or between the Jews and the Gentiles? No, because now He's doing something what? Different. He's doing something new. He's doing something that He wasn't doing in the past. Right? And all of that has to do with chapter 1, verse 9, the mystery of His will. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not what? Unwise. Before you read the rest of the verse, what did Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 say? That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all what? Wisdom. This verse says, don't be what? Don't be unwise. Read the rest of it. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Has God already made known and revealed His will? Yes. And to be unwise is to not understand what that will is. Because He's already made known the mystery of His will, the verses say. Right? So the will of God then is something that is to be understood and acted upon, not something that is supposed to be sought after and groped upon in the dark out here as you try to follow circumstantial leadings, impressions, and listening to your inward man. Listen, does God want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Is that His will? That's His will, right? Now look, does God need His ambassadors in a doctor's office? Does He need His ambassadors in the school system? Does He need His ambassadors on the radio? Does He need His ambassadors in every facet, every line, every field of work that you could imagine? So if you and I will just understand what He's doing and go and take that information out to what we are doing and do it there, will we be doing His will? Yes. That is not hard, is it? But yet something within us says or wants to say, it's got to be more difficult than that. Right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. What's the will of God? Verse 22, that you put off concerning the form of conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is that God's will? His will is for you and I not to walk in the old man, but to walk in the what? The new man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now you go down through here, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Notice, now He gives you specific things. Wherefore, putting away what? Is lying contrary to the will of God? Do you know His will? His will is that you don't what? Lie. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now I got a question for you. How many of you have got that verse, how many of you got that list of verses down in your personal life? That's what I thought, because I'm in the same spot. So what purpose would it serve for me to ask God to show me more stuff to do? When I'm already not doing what it already says there in black and white I'm supposed to be doing. What's His will? It's right there. His will is that you speak kindly one toward another. His will is that you don't lie. His will is that you don't steal. That you labor with your hands. His will is all of these things here. That's His will. How do you know? Because He said, this is how I want you to behave. This is how I want you to operate. And there are more than enough things in that one list alone to occupy my time till the day I die without needing to get more stuff to have to do. You understand what I'm saying? Now understand, it's not me doing these things, it's the Spirit doing them where? In me and through me, but you understand my point. Look at another verse. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to know what the will of God is? He tells you what the will of God is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Notice what it says. For this is what? Is there any question about it? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Is there any question in that verse what his will is? No. Is there any question in the Ephesians passage about what his will is? He's already told it to you. He's already revealed it to you. He's already made it known through the Word of God. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm telling you, this stuff, look at verse 16. Just that, two sentences. Rejoice what? Yikes. You go home, and if you're anything like me, you know, the dog has done something on the carpet. Oh, praise the Lord. Right? You go home, you know it's going to rain, and you got to repair your roof, and you got water coming through the roof. You got, like me, you got water coming up through the ground. You got the tree roots backing up the sewer. You got whatever it is. And rejoice evermore? Or something else? You see what I'm saying? That one, those two words would occupy, the kids say something or do something, your boss says something or does something, and you're not rejoice evermore anymore, if you know what I'm saying. Verse 19, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this problem that I have to deal with. Is that the way we respond? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of who? See, God's will has already been what? It's already revealed. It's already been made known. And there is plenty of stuff to occupy our time and energy until the Lord returns in the day of redemption to rapture the church. We don't need anything else to do. Or any other set of requirements or stipulations or whatever else that to occupy our time. We have plenty of stuff. Verse 29, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There is plenty of stuff to do here in all of these things that have already been revealed to us to occupy our time and energy till the Lord returns for the church. We don't need any more stuff to do. And not only do we not need any more stuff to do, but number one, He says in His Word that His Word is complete. It's fulfilled. He doesn't have anything left to say to humanity other than for us to study and rightly divide the Word of truth that He already gave us. And through that, we get to the point where we know what His will is through the revelation that He's already given to us. Let me give you one verse and just a couple more verses. Go to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to talk about this next Sunday in more detail. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Paul here is speaking to Jewish people. And he says in verse 17, Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Notice verse 18, And knowest His what? Did Israel know the will of God? How did Israel know the will of God? What's the verse say? And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent. How? Being instructed out of what? How did Israel know God's will for them? They knew God's will for them because they had God's written Word that told them what His will for them was. Israel didn't, Oh God, what do You want for me to do? Give me a sign. Lord, who should I marry? Well, you know, I like Big Macs. The next woman that walks in here and orders a Big Mac, that's going to be the sign of who I should marry. You guys laugh at that stuff, but people do that. They function in their spiritual life with that sort of understanding about how God works. How did Israel know God's will? They knew His will because God's Word, the law, told them what it was. How do we know God's will? His Word to us tells us what it was. What it is, I should say. You're in Romans, go to chapter 12. One more passage and some concluding remarks and we'll wrap this up. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. We've been in this verse here the last two Sundays studying through the prayer there in Philippians chapter 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? Verse 20, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? How are you going to be transformed and not conformed to the world? By the renewing of your mind. Notice, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? See, the will of God is not something... How many of you have ever played Pin the Tail on the Donkey? How do you play that game? They blindfold you. They spin you around. Somewhere in the room is the donkey and you got this little thing and you're supposed to go do what? Put it where it's supposed to go. Right? So you ever watch little kids play that and they're off here doing this and they're doing that and they're nowhere near where they're supposed to go except that one kid that cheats. You know? Just so happens to get it right where it's supposed to go. But look, the traditional teaching about the will of God is like playing pin the tail on a donkey. They blindfold you, they spin you around and say, okay, now go do the will of God. Well, how are you supposed to do that? God's Word tells you where to put it, what to do with it, what you're supposed to do, and He's already revealed it all to you in His Word, because He's already revealed the mystery of His will. And the will of God, verse 2, is something that we are responsible, based on a renewed mind, to prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect. Will of who? The will of God is not something we are responsible to go out here in the circumstances of our life and find. The will of God is something that we find in the Word of God that we then take into the circumstances and the details of our life and we operate by faith in what we already know His Word, His will is. Because we learned it where? In the Word. Does God care if you're a ditch digger, postman, teacher, whatever the case is? Nope. Because in every one of those professions, in every one of those lines of work and things, He needs His ambassadors that are going to follow through and do what they're supposed to as members of the church, the body of Christ. Circumstances are the context or the stage upon which we live our lives. We are to act upon that stage based on God's written, revealed will. Next week, I'm going to demonstrate to you from the Word of God that circumstances have never, not one time, been a method God used to reveal His will to anyone in the Word of God. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have come out on this holiday weekend. We're grateful for the visitors that have chosen to visit with us here this morning. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on this issue, Paul's prayer, desire for the Colossians was to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That we would understand that the will of God is found in the Word of God. And that we take that Word and our understanding of that will from that Word and we go out into our life and we are to operate by faith based on what we already know His will to be. We read Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and we see how the believer is to behave, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And we see that there is plenty of stuff to occupy our time. We also know in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that your will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that us as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ that have been left here in Christ's stead, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that our job, the reason we have been left here as ambassadors, is to see, number one, that people get saved, and number two, that they get established in the truth. We already know what His will is because His Word told us. It's here. We pray that we would embrace the prayer of the Colossians, understand how the will of God works, and then take that will that we already know out in the details of our life and live it out based on the understanding and the spiritual wisdom that we have from Your Word. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.